Well, hi, everyone. He's very kind. I'll tell you who I am. I'm from Hawk Point, Missouri. No one. You know where Hawk Point is? Oh, man, come on. A town of 400 people. My family's been there for a long, long time. And I was home visiting my parents just recently. My dad turned 89 and my mom turned 80. And I was out riding around. There's only so much you can do when you're at home with an 89 and an 80-year-old. So I decided to go out for a ride in my dad's new car. And I got outside of town, and we have a lot of feral hogs. We have a lot of raising hogs. We have a lot of feral hogs. You know what I'm talking about? 500-pound things that run around in the woods. And I'm driving down the road, and one of those hit Dad's new car. So I called the police. And I said, you know, I've hit this hog, and I don't know what to do. And the officer said, well, listen, in Missouri, it's now a $1,000 fine for hitting a hog. And I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know, I didn't really hit the hog. The hog hit me. I had the right of way. So I just went home. I just got back in the car and went home. And about an hour later, the trooper knocks on the door. Apparently, the pig squealed. We actually saw him later that day. The hog walked through my dad's backyard. My dad said, looks like he pulled a hamstring. That's what you're going to get today, so buckle in. So we're going to be looking at the book of Job, but I'm going to tell you, here's where I want to cover more than anything. It seems to me that Christians, above all else, we ought to be the ones carrying the light. We ought to be carrying the torch. We ought to be bringing joy to people. And the last 18 months, let's be honest, they've been difficult. But we act like it's going to be this way forever. And I can't tell you whether this world's going to be this way forever, but I know that my faith tells me it's not going to be this way forever. That's why I like to read in the paper. I like to read the score guide. I want to see the box score at the end of the game. Because I've gone to bed too many times with my St. Louis Cardinals ahead by 5 runs and give up 6 in the 9th. And it doesn't make any difference where you are during the game. It only matters how the game ends. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have already won the game. Do you understand that? We won. It's over. We win. The only thing we have to do is stay in the game, stay in the race, and bring as many other people with us as possible. That's the only purpose of the church. And I hear churches, I hear pastors saying the most ridiculous things. Well, we've got a beautiful building. You do. We've got a wonderful worship team. You do. You've got Thursday night meals. Wonderful. What else do you want to talk about? The world needs to know about Jesus. Your neighbors, your friends, they've got to be invited by somebody. Somebody's got to invite them to come and hear about Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the United States of America has the second largest unreached population in the world. China and then the United States. More people in the United States have not heard about Jesus just purely by numbers. Only China. Now you think about that. People only know Jesus as a curse word. They only know the church is something they drive past. They know there's a lot of them here in Jacksonville. But the church is sometimes afraid to live and afraid to die. And as a result of that, we've lost our power in the community. Because when the darkness is the darkest is when the light shines the brightest. Gene Apple, I don't know if you guys ever heard of Gene Apple, but Gene took a church in Las Vegas about 20 years ago. They said, Gene, here's the deal. Church runs 125 people. You're never going to grow a church in Las Vegas. He goes, well, where it's darkest, the light ought to be the brightest. Today, that church runs 25,000. They planted another church across town that runs 10,000. And that church planted another church that runs 7,500. Apparently, that Jesus works everywhere. What do we live in now? A dark world. A world that is messed up spiritually, politically, morally. We can't tell right from wrong. We can, but the world can't. Isaiah told us this day would come. He said they'll call good evil and evil good. Well, you can watch it on TV every night if you'd like. because it's there. So what do? Do we go into hiding, or do we say, this is going to be the church's greatest hour because we and we alone have the hope? When I go to bed at night, I'm not worried about dying. I don't know whether you are, but if you're a Christian, you've got nothing to fear. And I'll tell you what, it's not easy. I buried two good friends yesterday. We've got six funerals this week. All kinds of reasons. COVID's one of them, but all kinds of reasons. And I look at that, and they're good people. They're wonderful people. The two that I buried yesterday, two great leaders in our church. Like, God, I got a whole list of people that you could take. I'd help you. Not these guys. But you know what? God's in charge of that. God's in charge of when I die. You know, I learned it 12 years ago, I got diagnosed with leukemia. 3 years ago, I got diagnosed with not having leukemia. God has taken care of that. But you know what? I never once asked this. I never said, why me? I don't know why I didn't ask that. This is what I asked God. I said, God, please don't waste this. If I have to go through this, please don't waste this. I'll tell you what it's given me, opportunities beyond measure. The phone rings and says, Joe, my cousin's got cancer. Can you come talk to them? It gives me a wide open door because I don't wear a sign. If I hadn't told you that, you wouldn't have known that I have had any cancer. You don't wear signs saying that I've been divorced, that I've been broken, that I've lost a spouse, or one of my kids is out of control, or all of my kids are out of control, or whatever your story might be. You don't wear a sign. Maybe we need to start just saying, God, don't waste this. Take what I've been through and allow me to use this to help somebody else. But here's what I know. It's not where we are now, and it's not how the story starts. It's how the story ends that makes all the difference. Would you agree with that? I was on a flight years ago flying from Daytona. The old joke is in Daytona, when you die, you go to heaven or hell through Atlanta. You have to connect in Atlanta. And so we were landing in Atlanta, and I'm looking out the window. They're almost a touch ground. The pilot goes back to full throttle and takes off. Says nothing. We're up circling. I think he was doing some cleanup in the cockpit as well. And about 5 minutes later, he says, yeah, we're still circling. We're going to get back in the line to land. He said, just so you'll know, I got ready to put the plane down, and there was a 747 sitting on the runway. So I thought about it that day, and I said, you know what? It didn't matter how good the pretzels were on that flight. It didn't matter how good the soda was on the flight. It didn't matter how nice the stewards were to me on the flight. None of that made any difference if we'd have hit that 747. Does that make sense? Only the landing counts. Only the end counts. How you've lived, the mistakes you've made, all of that is washed away by the blood of Jesus. We already know we've won. Let's go build the team. That's what we're called to do. Now, the book of Job, that's what I was assigned. So here we go. The book of Job is about 400 years old. Historically, it fits in Genesis 15 with Abraham. Abraham lived in a city called Hebron, which is in southern Israel. Jordan River comes down. Jordan's on the other side of that. And right in the middle of Jordan is probably where Job lived. Here's what God says. Will you stand out of respect for God's word? I'm just going to read the first five verses of chapter 1. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and curse God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. You can be seated. Now that's who Job was. That's God's telling us who Job was. He was a righteous man. He was very well blessed. God had taken care of him. And Satan shows up in heaven and says, the only reason that Job follows you, God, is because you bless him and you give him everything. God said, I'll tell you what. You can take everything from him except his life. And so Satan goes on a rampage. And as you read the rest of chapter 1, all of his children are killed. All of the animals are stolen, killed. He loses everything overnight. Now, there's the big question. If you lost everything, the house, the car, the land, your family, if you lost everything, would Jesus still be enough? Now, it was a process for old Job. It was not easy. He's got a wife who Satan leaves because she's working against him. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And it is absolutely an unimaginable pain. Now, I suspect that most of you in this room have been through an unimaginable pain. Divorce or death, car wrecks, COVID, it doesn't matter. Some of you are hurting so badly right now, you don't even know what's going on in the world, and that's okay. That's very much okay. That's where Job was. Job is sitting by himself, and he has three friends that show up. And they sit by him for 7 days, and they say nothing. It's the greatest thing they could have done. Is when they opened their mouths was when they got themselves into trouble. But Job is facing a story that seems so unfair because his friends are going to say, Job, you surely have done something terribly wrong. You certainly are some kind of a horrible sinner. You've got some hidden sin and God is squaring things up with you and you deserve all this. One of his friends even says, Job, God's even forgotten some of your sins. That's how rotten you really are. And Job is facing the pain of all the loss of his children, all of his property, all of his money. His wife's turned on him, and now his three friends are worthless as well. And Job sits there. Now here's the hardest part of this book, is that God never tells Job why. And so you're sitting out there and you're like, I want to know why. Listen, if you still need to know why when you get to heaven, you'll find out. But I think Job's story here is for us to learn from. 4,000 years since this story was written, and for 4,000 years, people have been gaining strength from Job. Because while his friends were telling how rotten he was, what did God say about him? God said he was the most righteous man of the East. He was the most righteous man east of the Jordan. Probably was stated that way because Abram was on the west side, okay? But God has a totally different view of what's going on than what mankind has about what's going on, and yet the pain is so real. And I want you to know today that God is still there in the healing business. 1 Peter 5:7 says that you cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. If you're not going through unimaginable pain, you have, or you will again. And I'll tell you, my best friend, my prayer partner for 40 years, his wife died 4 years ago of just a horrible cancer. And there's times when he'll call me, and I can tell when I answer the phone where we are. We won't say a word. Just cry together for half an hour or so, and then he'll say thanks and hang up. What are you going to say? What are you possibly going to say to someone when they're hurting that badly? What they need, are you ready? They need your presence. They just need you to be there. And so through this pain that Job is going through, and probably many of you are going through, it's requiring you to become a whole new person. Here's the problem. You've only got two choices. I say this at every funeral I preach. You've only got two choices when you walk out of here today. You draw closer to Jesus or you draw closer to the bar. That's your only two real options. And if you spend enough time at the bar, you're eventually going to need to find your way back to Jesus anyway. Unimaginable pain, but also uniquely arrogant friends. They just start shooting arrows at him. Again, when they were silent, they were great. You know what your friends need that are hurting? They need you to be there. Maybe not say a word. Maybe stop other people from saying words. You say, well, I just would rather not be around them because I don't know what to say. And so that poor person that's grieving or got a child in the hospital or who's going through a divorce, they end up getting cut off from everyone, even their church friends, because we don't know what to say. What we need to say is nothing. Just be there. What magic do you think you have? But presence is so powerful. But then those boys open their mouths and they just really start attacking Job. If you'll flip over to chapter 12, I don't know how many of you are like me that you like sarcasm. My wife says I have a little too heavy of a dose of it. But if you like sarcasm, you will like this verse. After arguing back and forth with his friends in chapter 12, he says, doubtless, Job says, doubtless you are the people and wisdom will die with you. Surely you guys know everything and wisdom itself will die when you guys go. Because he's so sick of hearing what they have to say. And then you go over to chapter 16. I think we have that one on the screen. It says, he said, I've had many, many things. Miserable comforters are you all. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you. If I were in your place, I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. Look at verse 5. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. See, he looks at them and he goes, you know what? I can make speeches. I've known you a long time. I could tell a lot of stories about you. But I'm telling you, if I were in your spot, I'd bring comfort. Do you know how desperately the world needs that? The world knows, they know they're out of bounds with God. They know they're sinning. They don't need us to pound them. Your friend that's grieving, they know that they've got to fix things. But what they need to know is that there is comfort and there's somebody to stand beside them and cry with them. We have cards that we send out at our church that just say, come and sit with me. And people sign their names to the card so when they walk in the door, they can ask for somebody and they won't have to sit by themselves. People have all kinds of fears. They don't know if they come in here, if Nathan's going to pass out snakes. You know, they don't know what's going on when they come in. It's scary to come into a church. Not for you, because this is home. But for somebody that's new, yeah. And probably, the people that came in for the first time, they came in because they were hurting. They were broken. The world's broken them. Their job's broken them. Their marriage has broken them. Their kids have broken them. Drugs have broken them. But they came here to get hope. They came here hoping somebody knows the box score and can realign the story so that it ends well. So that the plane lands well. Isn't that what our story's all about? But the longer that you and I are in Christ, the harder we are on people. Because we forget where we came from. Don't ever forget Hawk Point. Because if you forget where you came from, you'll forget how you used to act and how you used to talk and things you used to do. And you'll lose the comfort and compassion that people so desperately need. Maybe before you leave here, there's people you just need to go to and connect with and hold on to them and hug them. What, can I even say that in COVID? I did. So anyway, I didn't prescribe it. You just do what God wants you to do. So unimaginable pain, we've been there. Uniquely arrogant friends, I would say we probably all have them. But in the middle of that story, is maybe the greatest verse in the Old Testament. It's in chapter 19, verse 25. Job says, I know this, that my Redeemer lives and he will stand again on the earth. Now, Job doesn't even know about Jesus the first time around. And he said, I know my Redeemer. I know the one that's going to save me. And even though I've lost everything, I know that my Redeemer lives. You and I can look back at the cross. We know Jesus died. We know Jesus was buried. We know Jesus rose from the dead. So we know about that hope that we have. And he speaks of it with such confidence in the middle of losing everything, in the middle of his friends berating him. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. You know what? Because my Redeemer lives, there's no reason I can't live. And there's so many people afraid to live. Look, I'm not telling you to do anything stupid. I'm not walking into COVID wards and having people breathe on me. But I didn't lock myself in my house. I've been to Cairo, Egypt twice during this COVID break. It's actually been kind of nice because the airports are empty. In Europe, you can go through and do what you need to do. If there's a place you need to go and serve the Lord, whether it's here locally or whether it's around the world, just go. At some point, don't we have to trust God? Don't you know your day's already on the calendar? Haven't you figured that out? I know that my Redeemer lives, and if he wanted me 12 years ago, I'd already been gone. But I'm still standing here, so there's no reason for us to walk around in fear. Careful, smart, okay, but not fear. That's not how Christians react. But I will tell you this. People are far more afraid, you ready for this, of fear than they are motivated by hope. And that's really tragic. So no wonder you get what you get when you watch the news, because fear will drive people to do crazy things. Hope only motivates people so far because they can't always see where hope's going to take us. But as Christians, we know how the story ends. You know Jesus is coming back to get us, so we have no reason to sit around and worry about this or that. We should be living life and bringing the joy of the Lord to everyone else. Unimaginable pain, uniquely arrogant friends, and amazing redemption. When you go to the end of the book, because only the end of the book is what's important, right? When the plane lands, it's a good flight. Any flight you walk away from, it's a good flight. At the end of the book, God shows up. God has quite a tongue lashing for Job. It's in chapters 38 to 40. And some of the best reading you'll ever read, where God says, Job, how dare you come and challenge me with anything? How dare you, Job? Do you know where the birds live? Can you explain where I keep the snow in the heavens? Can you explain how this happens? And he goes through basically the history of creation. And Job says this. He said, I have spoken once, but I will not speak again. Once again, Job was doing good until he did what? Until he opened his mouth. So God still believes Job is the most righteous man in the East. And God's going to bless him. At the end of the story, he's going to end up with twice as many animals, twice as much land, 10 more kids, lots of blessings there. But it's interesting what Job has to do. God jumps on his three friends and lays them out. And then he says to Job, you pray for your three friends and I'll forgive them. But he put it on Job. Job's blessing was dependent on him forgiving his friends and praying for God to forgive his friends. And God said, if Job prays for you, I'll forgive you. If Job does not pray for you, I won't forgive you. So their eternal destiny is in the hands of Job's prayer. I wonder how many destinies are in the hands of our prayers. How many people are out there needing Jesus and we're holding things back because we won't release them from some hurt they've done to us or something they've said about us and we've got a grudge, and instead of releasing them, releasing ourselves and asking God to forgive them, we just tighten down on that. But Job had the courage to pray the prayer. And because Job prayed, they were forgiven, but Job's life was set right back up. Now, anybody that's ever lost a child knows the 10 new children's never going to replace the child you lost. But I want you to see that through Job's story, the end of the story is what made all the difference. If you quit reading in chapter 41, you'll go home a very depressed person. Same thing with the book of Ecclesiastes. If you read that, my wife was reading that devotionally, and she said, this is horrible reading. I said, yeah, all but the last line. Solomon said, after everything has been heard, here's what I've learned. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's about as straight up as you can get. So I don't know where you're at in the story. You facing unimaginable pain? Are you needing to go comfort somebody? Do you need to change how you're comforting somebody? Do you need to forgive somebody and say that prayer? I'm a baseball guy, and early this year, Freddie Freeman, who plays first base for the Braves, was having a really bad year. And his little boy came up to him and he said, Dad, you're going to have to turn this season around or we're never going to make it to the All-Star game. And he said to his son, he goes, well, okay. And he goes, no, you don't understand. If you don't make it to the All-Star game, I don't get to meet Fernando Tatis Jr., who is superstar from the Toronto Blue Jays. And Dad looked at him and he said, are you serious? The only reason you want me to hit better and the only reason you want me to make it to the All-Star game is so you get to meet Fernando Tatis. He goes, yeah, that's right. And there's a great picture of Fernando signing his shirt and giving it to him at the All-Star game. It's really, really special. But you know what? You and I have something far more important than Fernando Tatis to give them. We have Jesus, the Savior of the world, and a world that's waiting. They're in darkness, they're in fear, and you and I have the answer to their needs. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would not be afraid, that we would become bold, that we would quit thinking about how the story begins or how ugly it is right here in the middle. Because I suspect there's people here that had some really bad things happen to them when they were young. No control over it. Some of the things that have happened in the middle of their lives, well, maybe that was their fault, maybe it was somebody else's. But would you remind us this morning that all that matters is how we finish? Lord, I don't know who needs to hear it, but I know that your Spirit will bring it alive inside each person. God, you draw people. You and you alone can lead people to Christ. So I ask that you would do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.